All right. Tremendous song. Thank you, Shelley. We're glad to have Brother Young with us. He was with us yesterday. We had a training, and he was a teacher and oversaw ministries that we were in when we were in Bible college, and was a tremendous encouragement to us. And he's going to come this morning. He stayed over to preach to us this morning. He'll also be with us tonight, and so we're greatly appreciate him and the influence he's had in our life. And so let's give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome as he comes.
May I ask you to please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis chapter 6, if you'd open there right quick. Book of Genesis chapter 6. The last time I was at your church, you were still over in the other building, and I'm just amazed at what God has done here since I was here last. And thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for the Lord and for your church. And thank you for all the work that you've put into to God being able to bless here the way he has. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 6, I'd like to ask you a question. If you knew the will of God, would you want to be willing to do it? And when I say if you knew the will of God, I'm not talking about the will of God for our nation. Right now, I'm not even talking about the will of God like for your church. I mean, if you personally knew the will of God, would you want to be willing to do it? The reason I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 6 is because that is the first place in the Bible where God mentions the heart of man. And I want to show you what God says about the heart of man the first time he mentions it. Would you look in chapter 6 and would you look at verse 5? Genesis 6, 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Would you look at me just for a second? I'm going to make four sort of introductory statements. My first statement is this. According to that verse right there, man's thoughts are actually connected to his heart. We all think of our thoughts as coming from our brain. You know, we even say, well, it just popped into my brain. But actually, according to that verse, to some extent, it popped out of your heart. Man's thoughts are connected to his heart. Let's read the verse one more time. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I said, number one, man's thoughts are connected to his heart. Number two, man's heart is evil. You know, I grew up, I mentioned this yesterday in the sessions that we were in. I grew up down in Louisiana, out in the country, on a dead-end dirt road. We had a little farm, garden, and horses and cows and so forth. My dad was a carpenter. Growing up in that environment, my dad taught me a lot of things. He taught me how to saw a board with a saw. He taught me how to saw it with a skill saw, with a table saw. He taught me how to plant a garden, how to cut a row with a hoe, how deep to cut it, how many beans or peas to put in, how far apart to put them, how deep to bury them, how much to water them. He taught me which peas or beans to pick when they were still green in the hull or moist in the hull, and which ones to wait, let them dry first and then pick them. He taught me how to milk a cow. He taught me how to feed a calf with the bottle. But you know, my dad never had to teach me how to lie. He never sat me down one day and said, "Now, son, listen real close, because I'm going to teach you something that's going to be hard for you to do. I'm going to teach you how to tell a lie." He never said, "Now, son, if you get this down and you get good at telling lies, then tomorrow I'll teach you how to be selfish. And then after that, we'll work on losing your temper." He never had to teach me that. Man's heart is evil. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him," grieved God, "at his heart." I said, number one, man's thoughts are connected to his heart. I said number two, man's heart is evil. Number three, the condition of man's heart grieves God's heart. And that leads me to number four. The condition of man's heart is very important to God. In fact, the condition of man's heart is so important to God, two of the biggest decisions God ever made were both based on the condition of man's heart. Let me show you one of them. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, and it repenteth me that I have made them." Now, if you know anything at all about the Bible, you know right there God is describing what we call the flood. That was a pretty big decision to destroy everybody on the earth except those in the ark. That was a pretty big decision to destroy every living animal on the earth except those in the ark. And that decision was based on the condition of man's heart. That's why God made that decision. Let me show you another decision God made based on the condition of man's heart. Would you turn to chapter 8? We're actually going to teach a little Bible study here. So we're going to look at several places in the Bible. If you'll turn to each one of them, I think you'll get a little more out of our lesson. So in chapter 8, I'm going to look at verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 21 says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more ever living thing as I have done." Now, if you know much about the Bible, you know right there that God's talking about after the flood, he decided he would never destroy the earth again. He said, because man's heart is evil from his youth, what God was saying was, if I destroy the earth, every time I get upset about the fact that man's heart is evil, I'm just going to destroy it over and over and over again. So he decided, I'll never do that again. The condition of man's heart is so important to God. I have found 132 different descriptions in the Bible of what kind of heart God wants me to have or God doesn't want me to have. And when I say 132 descriptions, I'm not talking about 4 or 5 descriptions that God repeats 132 times. I mean 132. In fact, I found 106 different descriptions of man's heart that God does not want me to have. He does not want me to have a sorrowful heart or a lifted up heart or a deceived heart or wicked or turned away or faint or trembling or fearful. And don't be fearful. I'm not going to read all 106 of them. But God doesn't want us to have a heart that is exalted or stony or rebellious. But I have found 26 different kinds of heart in the Bible that God does want me and you to have. And again, don't be fearful. I'm not going to teach all 26 of them today. But we are going to look at three. Three of the kinds of heart that God wants me and you to have. The first one we're going to look at is this. God wants me and you to have a soft heart. You remember what Job said? Job said, "For God maketh my heart soft." You remember what David said? David said, "Harden not your heart." Let me show you an example in the Bible of how it's possible to have a hard heart. Would you turn to the book of Mark over in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, chapter 6. Would you turn there real quick? I believe if you'll turn with us to the different places we're going to look at, you'll understand what we're seeing a little bit better. So turn to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus told the apostles to get into a ship and row across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. They got about halfway across, a storm came, and they were rowing with all their might. They weren't making any progress. So look at verse 51. I'm in Mark chapter 6, and if you'll look at verse 51, it says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Would you look at me just for a second? When the Bible says right there in that particular verse, their heart was hardened, who's the Bible talking about? It's talking about the apostles. 12, or at least 11, of the best Christians in the whole world at that particular time. But the Bible said they had a hard heart. Let me show you another example. Turn to chapter 16, if you would. Same book, Mark. Last chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. This is after the resurrection. In Mark chapter 16, would you look at verse 14? Verse 14 says, afterward he, speaking of Jesus, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, means he ripped their face off, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Would you look at me again for a moment? Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, rose from the dead. He's about to leave and go back to heaven. He's got one very important last job that he needs someone to do. So he says to these 11 men, these apostles, he says, I need you to take the gospel and to begin spreading it around the world. 2,000 years later, you and I heard the gospel exactly the way Jesus taught it to the apostles, and we're on the other side of the world 2,000 years later, and that's because of what God did with those 11 men right there. I suppose they were 11 of the best Christians in the whole world at that particular moment, but the Bible said they had a hard heart. My point is this. You might be the best Christian in this room this morning. And you know, sometimes us preachers will make what I call a smart aleck statement to make a point. Now, I know your pastor would never do that, but some preachers, sometimes we'll make a smart aleck statement just to make a point, but I'm not being smart aleck right now. I mean sincerely. You may be the best Christian in the room this morning. Maybe you love the Bible. Maybe you read it. Maybe you memorize it. Maybe you're faithful to church. Maybe you tithe. Maybe you love your spouse. Maybe you work hard on your job. Maybe you pass out tracts. You bring visitors. But it's possible that whoever the best Christian is in this room this morning could still have a hard heart in some one area of your life. Can I show you an example in the Bible how it's possible for someone to have a hard heart in just one area of your life? Would you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, back over in the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you come to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Would you turn there right quick? Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm going to show you an example here of how it's possible that you can have a hard heart in just some one area of your life. Would you look at chapter 15? I'm going to read verse 7. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. If you'll look at me for a moment, I'll explain. In that particular verse, the outward closing of the hand, we would say he put away his wallet. We would say he closed his checkbook. We would say he logged off his account without doing what God had wanted him to do. And by the way, don't get distracted here. I'm not teaching this morning on who you should help and who you shouldn't help. That's a whole different lesson. But right this morning, while I'm just using this as an example, it is possible that you could be a good Christian in every other area of your life, but the outward closing of the hand without doing what they were supposed to do for their brother was an outward indication of an inward hard heart, according to that verse. So my point is this. God wants me and you to have a soft heart. He wants me and you to have a heart that is so soft that, here's my second word, it would be willing to do or willing to give anything God wanted us to do. Now, I'm not going to spend near as much time on the next two, but turn to Exodus chapter 25, and I want to show you this willing heart. The book of Exodus, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, then the book of Exodus, and turn to chapter 25. We'll just be in this one book the rest of the lesson. Exodus chapter 25, Moses is leading the children of Israel to the promised land, and God is talking to Moses about building the tabernacle. And God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." Now turn to chapter 35 right quick. Chapter 35. I'm still in the book of Exodus. A few pages over, chapter 35. In Exodus chapter 35, I'm going to read verse 5. Exodus 35, 5 says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And he goes on to mention some other things they can bring there. But would you look at me for a moment? My point is this. God wants me and you to have a heart that is so soft that that heart would be willing to give, willing to do anything that God, and here's my third word, stirs your heart to do. God wants me and you to have a heart that's so soft that that heart would be willing to give, that heart would be willing to do anything that God stirs your heart to do. Would you look in verse 21? Verse 21 says, "And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets." And it mentions several other things that they brought there. Would you look at me for a second? God will sometimes stir the heart. Sometimes he stirs the heart to give something. Sometimes he stirs the heart to do something. Look at one last passage. Look at chapter 36. Chapter 36, on the same page in some Bibles and one page over in others. Chapter 36, look at verse 1. "Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it." Would you look at me for a moment? In that passage we read there, God stirred some of the people to bring an offering. He stirred some of the people to do the work with their hand. What God wants me and you to do this morning is he wants us to have a heart that is so soft that it would be willing to give, willing to do anything he stirred our heart to do. In 1970, my former pastor, Brother Jack Hiles, the man that God used to start Hiles Anderson College, where I work today, where your pastor attended, where Brother Esposito attended. In 1970, I was not a member of the church. At that time, I was still in Louisiana. But Brother Hiles had come out here to California to preach in a meeting. He went somewhere every week, Monday and Tuesday, to preach in a meeting. He was in Pomona, California, preaching. He preached Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. Tuesday night, he went back to his hotel room. He got undressed. He put on his pajamas. He got in bed, and he was going to sleep all night and get up early Wednesday morning and fly home so he could preach at the First Baptist Church of Hammond Wednesday night. But about an hour after he had laid down in bed, he was still wide awake, so he decided, well, maybe God wants me to pray tonight instead of sleep. So he got up, he got dressed, he went outside in front of the hotel, and he walked up and down the street in front of the hotel all night that night. And that night, God stirred his heart to start a college, to train preacher boys and pastors and missionaries. So Wednesday night, Brother Hiles got up in the pulpit at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, and he said, last night, I prayed all night, God stirred my heart, I know that God wants us to start a college. He said, I believe what we should do is buy some land, build the campus big enough to house, he said, maybe 250 students. He said, because I believe when we start our college, if we keep it going long enough, that maybe someday we could have as many as, and he threw out a number, he said, maybe 300 students someday. And he said, in that way, if we ever do, we can accommodate all of them. We can remodel a little bit, refurbish, and fit them all in. And so they did. They bought 27 acres, literally in the middle of a swamp. They drained the swamp. They filled in the land, and they built the campus for Hiles Anderson College. And in September 1972, they opened the doors to Hiles Anderson College. And that first year, they registered 368 students. And Brother Hiles panicked. He didn't know what to do. He didn't have 2 years to build another campus. So he decided to go look for a campus. Sure enough, 5 miles down the road from where he built his campus, he found another campus. It was on a little back country road. He had never noticed it before. It was a Catholic monastery. They were training monks there. And so Brother Hiles went out and met with them, and he said, I'd like to buy your campus. And the head monk said to Brother Hiles, well, there's two problems with that. Number one, this campus is not for sale. He said, number two, if we ever do sell this campus, the Baptists will be the last people we ever sell it to. And Brother Hiles said, and I don't know if he said it out loud or not, but he said in his heart at least, he said, you're right. The Baptists will be the last people you sell this campus to. And Brother Hiles began to pray that God would give them that campus. One night per month for the next 12 months in a row, Brother Hiles went to that campus about midnight, took off his shoes, and he walked around the perimeter of that 107-acre campus, and he prayed that God would give it to him. About a year and a half later, that monk called Brother Hiles back, and he said, you know, Reverend Hiles, the strangest thing happened. In the last year, our enrollment just plummeted. He said, we only have 7 students left on this 107-acre campus. Do you still want to buy our campus? So Brother Hiles went out, met with them, negotiated the price. The price was going to be that they would lease the campus for 2 years, and they would make lease payments every month. At the end of the 2 years, the lease payments would become the down payment, and then they would pay the balance, a total of $2.5 million. And back in 1972, that was a lot of money. Brother Hiles always said the night that he signed the contract for $2.5 million, he didn't have $2.5. But they got busy raising money and trying to get everything going. And I showed up as a student in the fall of 1974, when they moved on to that new campus. They were right in the middle of trying to raise that money. The deadline was midnight, December 31st, 1975. We were going door to door, selling Bibles, doing everything we could to try to raise the money. And we came right down to the end. There was 2 weeks left, right before the deadline. All of us students were going to leave and go home for the Christmas holiday. We were more than $1 million short. We didn't know for sure if we were going to keep the campus. In fact, when we left to go home for Christmas, they made every one of us students go by the front office. This was before computers. And we all had to take a 3x5 card and write down our name and home address and turn it into the office when we left to go home for Christmas, because if they didn't get the money by the end of the deadline, they were going to lose the campus, and they were going to pack up our stuff and mail it home to us. That's how close we came to losing the campus. But back up just a few months. One Sunday morning at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Brother Hiles was conducting the service that morning. That morning, the words Hiles Anderson College had not been spoken. That morning in the service, the $2.5 million had not been mentioned. That particular morning, the deadline, there had been no reference made to the deadline. They were taking up the offering. There was a lady sitting over here on this side of the auditorium, and she saw the offering plate, go down the row and back down the next row and back down the next row, coming closer and closer to her. And all of a sudden, something stirred her heart. She reached down in her purse. She fumbled around for a moment and found a blank piece of paper. And she wrote the words, "Sell this and apply it to the college." And when she did, she reached down and pulled off her wedding bands and put them in that little piece of paper and crumpled it up and dropped it in the offering plate. Sitting over here on this side of the auditorium, large auditorium, it would seat 4,500 people. It was packed full every Sunday morning, extra chairs in the front, extra chairs down the aisle. Way over here on this side of the auditorium, there was another lady. She saw the offering plate coming closer and closer to her. Something stirred her heart. She grabbed her Bible. She flipped through it quickly. She found a blank piece of paper. She quickly scribbled the words, "Sell this and apply it to the college." And she reached down and pulled off her wedding bands and put it in that little piece of paper and crumpled it up and dropped it in the offering plate. In that auditorium, the balcony came all the way out, nearly to the front pew on the first floor. If you were sitting in the balcony, you couldn't see anybody sitting on the front floor. You could barely see on the first floor. You could barely see the pulpit. There was a lady sitting in the balcony that had no idea what those two ladies had done, and they didn't know what each other had done. She did the exact same thing. That afternoon, when the deacons at the First Baptist Church of Hammond counted the offerings, there were 83 sets of wedding bands in the offering plates of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. That morning, there were at least 83 ladies who had a heart that was so soft, that heart was willing to give or do anything that God, I say God stirred. Brother Howells had never mentioned anything vaguely similar. What pastor is going to get up in any Sunday morning and say, "I want every lady in the room to take your wedding bands off this morning and put them in the offering plate"? No pastor would ever say that. Brother Howells had never said anything vaguely similar to that. But that morning there were 83 ladies who had a heart that was so soft. That heart was willing to give. That heart was willing to do anything that God stirred their heart to do. Now the question this morning is this: does Ray Young have a heart that is so soft that that heart would be willing to give? That heart would be willing to do anything that God stirred my heart to do? And of course, the follow-up question is, what about your heart? Could I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes? With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one moving around unless you just absolutely have to. Can I ask you a question this morning? I've already asked it once before. If you knew the will of God, would you want to be willing to do it? With head bowed, eyes closed, who would say right now, "Brother Young, the best I know how, I know I'm not perfect. I don't even claim to try to be the best Christian in the room. But Brother Young, the best I know how at this very moment, I want to be willing to do what God wants me to do. Brother Young, would you pray for me that I would be willing to do what God wants me to do? Would you let me pray for you about that? Would you slip your hand up right now?" Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking. The best I know how, that's what I want. Would you slip your hand up? Would you keep it up just for a moment? I want to pray for you. I want God to help me to be willing. You may put it back down. But now here's the problem. Job said, "God maketh my heart soft." I don't have the ability within me to soften my own heart. My heart's evil. I need God's help. Who would say right now, "Brother Young, would you pray for me? That's what I need. I need God's help to soften my heart this morning. And I'm asking God right now, God, help me to have that soft heart, so soft that it would be willing to do whatever you stir me to do. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Can I pray for you about that? Do you want God to help you have a soft heart this morning? Would you slip your hand up? Would you let me pray for you about that? Would you keep it up for a moment? You're not raising your hand to say, boy, look at me, I'm a good Christian. You're raising your hand to admit you need God's help. Anybody else, would you slip your hand up too? Would you let me pray for you also? In the balcony also? Thank you. You may put them back down. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands this morning. I pray, Father, that you will help each one of us have that soft heart that you want us to have. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, in a moment, I'm going to ask the pianist to play for us. But before the pianist begins to play, could I ask you, would you please stand right now? Whether you raise your hand or not, could you join the rest of us in standing if it's convenient, easy for you to do? And in just a moment, I'm going to point to the pianist. And when I do, she will begin playing. When she hits the very first note, would you do this? Would you be willing to show God on the outside that you meant what you said a moment ago when you raised your hand? I need your help, God, to have a soft heart. Would you show him outwardly by stepping out from where you are, making your way to this altar this morning, and asking God, God, would you help me to have that heart that is soft enough that it would be willing to do whatever you stir my heart to do? Would you come right now as the piano begins to play? You raised your hand, I prayed for you. Would you come? You certainly won't be alone. Many others are coming. Would you join them? We're not coming to this altar this morning to show what a good Christian we are. We're coming to this altar this morning to admit, I need God's help. God, help me to have a soft heart. Now, there may be somebody at this altar this morning, and you know exactly what God is stirring you to do. Ask God for his help this morning to do what it is that he's stirring you to do. There may also be somebody at this altar this morning or still standing at your seat. You've never met God personally. You don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Our pastor's going to come in a moment, and he's going to continue the invitation. I'd like for those of you that are at the front to stay where you are just for a moment. When the pastor comes, he's going to explain to you how you can come this morning, and somebody will help you know for sure that you're going to heaven. Would you consider that this morning? Would you ask God to help you to have that soft heart?
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you this morning, if you would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know, Pastor. I have doubt. If that's you this morning, would you do me a favor with nobody looking around? Just raise your hand real quick. Anybody like that at all? Anybody like that at all?